Well, we are in Genesis 49, and I have to mention this right now, that Matt did an awesome job, so we're going to take up on verse 13. Matt left off, I believe, on 12. But I want to speak to something, too. It is not a diversion from the chapter, but it is something the Lord laid on my heart, that before we even get into the rest of the blessings on the rest of the children of Israel, you remember how Ephraim and Manasseh, how he crossed his hands. He blessed the younger. I want to say, what did Jacob learn when he blessed the younger? Jacob understood that his own life, that God had raised the younger up, you know what I'm saying, to lead. I want to explain something. It is true that that Esau, remember, sold his birthright. But do you really think God's plan was to give the blessing to him who stole it? See, there's a lot of, and I'm kind of touching a touchy thing here. A lot of people say, you know, Jacob was hustled his brother out of his birthright. His brother gave his birthright away for his appetite. In a sense, yes, what Jacob did wasn't right, but the counsel of God was working through it. And not only that, Jacob had learned through his life, I want you to think about this, Jacob had learned through his life that God does things not always in the order that we've learned, that the Lord would bless, that had blessed him. And even though Jacob had had techniques, you guys get what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Because the bowl of lentils, the whole story with going back to Jacob. And his father blessing him, thinking he was Esau, his brother. But it's funny because even in the air and the fallibility of Jacob, God's counsel was actually working. So when Jacob crosses his hands, it's interesting because this shows, and something that Matt had brought up even when we were in Genesis, this journey of the man Jacob was becoming, the man that Jacob was going to become. So this is the closing chapter. We're right here where Jacob's about he's going to die soon. But to look at what he had learned and to look at the voice of God and his own discernment that God had given him and how he crossed his arms and his son Joseph, you know, tries to cross him back and he says no. So we see a development of what the man Jacob started as a young man. And we talked about, and Matt had brought up Joseph, the man that Joseph would become. But it's also good. That's actually what he was talking about. But I want to bring it to, you look at all these guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you watch the men they started as, and then you watch the men they end up as. And this is powerful, and even who Joseph would be, but we have this thing. So I want to bring that up. I want to read something, actually, and the Lord began to speak to me, and this is why I'm kind of going off a little track. I saw Jacob laying hands on the kids, right? And he's speaking prophetically. And he's revealing what they will be. He's, revealing their general place in life. He's revealing, you know, in ways. I mean, he's speaking to the future of God. And the Lord, when Matt was teaching last week, the Lord began to speak really loud. God was actually kind of interrupting Matt. And that's okay, because he interrupts me. So I can do two things at once. I cut to call it Matt multitasking. But as he's reading this, I get just such this powerful sense of, here's the patriarch blessing, you know what I mean, the tribes of Israel. And I thought, and it's like God began to speak to me saying, you don't have that now. Even in Christian homes, the Lord gave me a word. In fact, I was in prayer with the prayer partner in my life is Bruce. I was in prayer with him last night. And as I began to see that, the Lord began to speak to me and he said, the fathers are separated from the sons and the sons to the heart of the father. You've got a dysfunction where there's even a vein, even in Christian homes, to where instead of the father, you know, the son lining up and saying, you know, give me the blessing, Father. You know, let me get my inheritance. You're going to speak my inheritance in me. You're going to bring me. You're going to show me what God's got. Nowadays, and I see this in Christian homes a lot, where there's no such thought. It wouldn't even be exciting. Many kids would actually purposely go out and find a friend to lay hands on them. But the same thing's going on with spiritual eldership and spiritual fathers, where the Lord spoke to me and said, you're getting a whole generation of spiritual orphans. The natural bent isn't to have the sage, the elder, the one of wisdom, or the one that has been a father lay hands and speak the blessings. Now there's a vein of independence. There is such a thing as good independence, but there's a vein spiritually of independence where it is almost it's a lack of virtue if you would sit down and let some older guy lay a hand on you and speak the prophetic word and declare over your life what is coming. But this time is going to come, and I'm kind of trying to bring you through this quickly. This journey, God began to show me the orphan state of the church and how the church is so independent and rebellious that even good Christians that are even willing to die in the foreign mission field, they self-launch. They want their own opinion. They want to launch themselves. Whatever the forefathers taught them, they acknowledge, yeah, he said some good things. He's not going to prophesy and declare over my life. There's a huge detachment. Now, this isn't my lecture, so you listen better to me as a pastor. This isn't my lecture, so somebody would watch me and listen better to me as a father. But the Lord gave me a vision of the disconnectedness in the church, even among good Christians, even among Christians where you go, he's living for Jesus, she's living for Jesus. And I saw this Jacob, you know, laying hands and declaring. And we don't have that. The church doesn't have it in America. Not a chance. Now, there are other countries I'm in where this actually means something. In fact, there are other countries I'm in where this story of Jacob laying hands on the sons and on, you know, Joseph and even Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's son, there are countries where this fits there. It's not weird to read this, and they still operate. It's funny, though, even when I was in Vietnam, we dealt with a minister, and he's making some waves. He's popular. Yet he's totally disconnected from his father, who was a minister, who wanted to send him out, but he's out there doing his own thing. And a lot of compromises happen. He's not in sin, but it's interesting because even as some of the Western spirit has gotten into some of the countries, you're seeing these odd breaks. If a spiritual father could lay hands and declare over a spiritual son, or a physical father as well could lay hands on a son or a daughter and bless them, what do you think of when you hear the word blessing? What does that mean? A lot of times you go, yeah, go ahead and pray for me and bless me. But it's a ritual. We know somehow that's probably right that the old guy gets to lay hands on the young guy and pray God's blessing on him. But that's not it. That's not even what the scripture means. When the elder lays hands on the younger to bless him, his approval, even supernaturally, is required to succeed. It's speaking life, but I'm kind of trying to bring you through how this works now and how detached we are from what was meant. And here's what the Lord promised me, and I'll get to the point, is that he will raise this up again because he's never went away from the, you know, even the patriarchs in the faith, even your elders, even people that have spoken into your life as a father, even an older brother, that he will change this. Independence won't be the virtue of this. That right now, really, self-isolation and independence has become almost like a virtue to people. That really means God sent you. Somebody else speaks that into your life, it's kind of, you know, you got to find it for yourself. And again, I'm not downing independence, but I look at these things in the scripture and I think, what has happened to us? We, like I said, we're gonna do that. Don't lay hands on me and tell me the future. I'm making my own future. But Jacob wasn't laying hands on his sons and, you know, telling them his future. Jacob was laying hands on his son and telling them what God's future was for them, what they would become, what it was going to happen. The reason a lot of times we teach this, and you know, me and Matt had even talked about this, this is not trivial. It's huge, and it has an impact that's going to happen again in the church. And let me explain what I'm talking about. So I started thinking of how disconnected sons are from fathers, daughters are from mothers, and how that blessing was supposed to go out from that spiritual elder, from that parent, biological or not, from that person who was put in charge over the soul. And I thought about all the breaks that Satan has brought to break the connection. He knows actually how this works. In fact, the devil knows really how important this is. In fact, he knows it's a lifeblood, and he knows if he cuts it off, you're going to have a handicapped kid. Even if it's a kid that had a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, no biological, but they were the ones, you know, they were supposed to speak and declare. And like I said, he said, you're having a church, he said, finally, to where these children were raised up with no father, no mother, and you've got a generation that are going to start running the church that are actually orphans. And the Lord told me it's going to have a huge impact. Not good. It's not going to be good. It's going to actually lack natural affection, because there's a natural order to how Jesus makes us, and there's a natural order how God designed us. Now, that said, I really believe this fruit will be problematic, but we're in a generation to where the blessing means just, I'm going to let this older person lay hands on me, and I hope they say nice things about me, and they wish me well. That's not a blessing. That's a guess. Think about this. And I go back even, say, some years, 20 years, maybe a little more. And I remember how the value of the spiritual father or the spiritual mother and the send-out actually, and even then it was beginning to fade. The patriarch laying hands on the tribes of God, it was already fading. And even then, generations were already starting to resist against it, because they were going to be smart all on their own. But even then, there was still a decorum of, sometimes it became, unfortunately, somewhat hollow. But we are called to speak into each other. We are called to declare things over each other. I don't mean wish you well. I can, you know what? Wishing well is a good thing. We should encourage each other. But I can get wished well. I can go into the card section in Walgreens, the Hallmark, and there is so much well-wishing there. If well-wishing is the point, I don't even need you guys. I'll just go there and read all the well-wishing cards and then I say thanks. But I say this because it's really critical. And a lot of times, in fact, this is something the Lord even had to kind of impress upon me. I'm so used to reading through this and just saying cool, but not even touching it. And then you kind of say, well, that was a patriarchal thing. Really? And explain to me how that actually works, because there's nothing real clear that it went away and it was done for thousands of years. So there is a time where we're going to see a return of fathers to the sons, sons to the fathers. And what that means is these chains of wisdom and the declaring over people's life is going to begin to mean what it used to mean. And people are going to want the elder to declare over them. Now, a lot of people, even I hear pastors telling people, just find your own way, follow your heart, all these other weird Hollywood moments that were never meant for sermons. And many fathers don't believe they can declare anymore. Many elders don't believe they can even do it. They've never even taught to function in it. You know, I am the byproduct, not just of a senior pastor, I am the byproduct of people that were older than me, prophesied over me, declared over me, revealed God's heart over me. I am actually, never have I been self-made, nor did I launch myself. And those connections stayed, and I still have them to this day. And we're talking decades. So I hope you can grasp kind of what I'm saying. Now, I'm almost there, and I want to bring you to Malachi 4:4. I want to read it to you. I believe this coincides, which is why I'm not taking advantage of this scripture, but because the Lord really highlighted it. Like I said, nowadays, a younger will sit kind of grudgingly with an older, but they look at the elder, they don't need them. They're glad they like them. They're glad they may agree with them, but there's not a connection. It's not needed. They're going to be blessed. They're going to do their thing. But again, like I said, you look at Jacob, what he's doing with his sons. And I want to read you Malachi 4:4-6. It says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. And then he says something. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, this is before the 400 years of silence. There was silence. God didn't say anything for about 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. Jesus was asked about it. Why do they say that Elijah is going to come? And he makes an interesting statement. He says he has, and he has come, and he will come again. He implies that Elijah really walked the earth. The spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist, and in the future, another spirit of Elijah would hit. And as God began to deal with me, as Matt was teaching on Jacob, you know, blessing, and he was going through each, you know, the sons, which will continue tonight, and it struck me how strong the need that for the hearts of the fathers to be, you know, the to restore the heart of the father to the child, to restore the heart of the child to a father. That's not about simply going, I respect you, Elder, you know, Jim or Elder Jack or Elder Joe, I respect you, you know, but restoring the hearts is a symbiotic connection that happens that is very powerful. You know, it's interesting. God has put me under people where there was a glory on them. And I sat under them, meaning they weren't my pastor, but they were an elder to me. And I let the sage speak the wisdom. And there's a lot of anointings that I've been able to walk with where they were actually connected with a source of a father heart, you know. And I want to say this. We're going to see a restoration because before the all end, the total end, this is critical that hearts of the fathers are restored to the sons and sons to the father. It's going to be critical where you're going to actually see elders and, you know, biological fathers and mothers too. And there's going to be a connectivity or spiritual fathers. And there people are going to say, pray for me. And when they say pray for me and bless me, they're not going to mean say good things over me or, you know, pray for me so the spirit hits me and I speak in tongues or pray for me and I'll fall down. They're going to be saying pray for me because they're going to understand how the process of the Father God we receive from God. And you got to understand this. Disconnection in a lot of ways too, if we're disconnected from spiritual fathers, well, let's be honest, then you're disconnected from God in a sense, even though you may be connected, even though the blood's on your life. And this would actually be controversial in some circles like it teaches. People would get all upset because it would come against the spirit of the age. But I'm just saying there's a promise, and God is going to send that spirit of Elijah. He's going to raise up a generation, and you're going to see a restoration of certain connectivities that help people get more equipped, and people are going to long for the prayer of the elder, and it's going to be sometimes prophetic. And it's not going to be just once. Now, Jacob lays hands on these kids, and then he dies. But there's something powerful coming, and I just wanted to share this with you. Out of obedience to what the Lord spoke to my heart, I wanted to share it. And it is relative. It's completely relative, because how many times do you see a child begging? In fact, Jacob fakes being Esau so he can get the blessing, because he knows that if Isaac blesses him, that's the charter for life. That blessing is totally from the Spirit of God and will literally set his life up. He's actually conniving wrong action. But do you understand? Nowadays, if an older person that God has put in your life wants to speak prophetically over you, there's mostly a yawn. It's a yawn. Spirit of independence is taken over in all the wrong ways. And they wouldn't deceive to get a blessing. You got to kind of coax them to come over to get hands laid on them. That's problematic. But are you understanding how all these symbiotics, they come together? Do you understand what even Jesus got at and what Malachi is prophesying? You start to see the hearts restored. It's going to be because we got a lot of orphans out there. There's a lot of people. You know, my pastor used to say some were sent, some just went. We got people that are self-sent, self-motivated. They're on their own. And that spirit of orphan is so heavy that they don't even realize what they're walking in is a spirit of the age. This does not mean they're going to hell. It doesn't. They're not. This does not mean they don't know Jesus, but it is a blind spot that is so huge. But as I'm in this era now, I used to read Malachi 4, and I saw what Jesus claimed about it, that the spirit of Elijah is still coming, because it even says they understood that he spoke about John the Baptist. So it says right in Scripture that the disciples knew he was referring to John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah. This is critical, and I say this because right now there is no value whatsoever. There really isn't. I was at a conference that was supposed to be Holy Ghost. You know, it was going to be this powerful conference. And they boast of the prophetic gifts and all that. And there is prophetic, and there is pathetic. And I'm watching this daughter was meeting a friend at the conference, and she was with her parents. And they were talking, she was laughing with her parents, and you could tell there was a relationship. They were, her parents were at the conference, so they're gelling. Her friend came, and as her friend came, her demeanor changed. And it was almost like, my parents are with me. Let's go talk alone. And it was, you know, a lot of people go, Mike, come on, you've had teens. And, oh, yeah, I have, believe me, I've seen this. But it was interesting how disconnected the logic was. The attitude shifted. And I'm like, this is the spirit of the age. This isn't from the Holy Spirit. And yet you're going to go prophesy and you're going to get hands laid on you. And yet when your friend showed up, and even when the parents were talking, the friend came, she's like, mother, please. And I was just like, wow, that's hysterical. But actually, the funny thing is, this girl actually was fellowshipping with her parents. I mean, real fellowship, deep things of the spirit. But there's the spirit of the age. So I don't want to bore you with this, but a church without fathers makes orphans. A church without fathers and spiritual mothers also makes orphans that lack natural affection, because part of our affection, it comes from these connections, and these connections mirror the connections with our Heavenly Father. If that speaks to you at all, I pray it does, and I pray it blesses you, but he's going to do that, okay? The Lord's going to send the spirit of Elijah again before he returns, and it's going to connect the fathers to the sons, sons to the fathers, you know, mothers, daughters, daughters, mothers. So to say all that without running out of too much wind, that's my heart, that God sends the spirit of Elijah through a whole generation, not just one, but many. I really believe this. This will cause an awakening. A lot of us are like ready for revival. And we don't really, this isn't even in our sight, that before the great and terrible day, that the Lord's going to send the spirit of Elijah on a whole generation. Meaning, we're not even waiting for that. It's cool. Jesus is coming. Revival's here. And we don't even understand this disconnect and this generation of orphans. It's going to be very, it would be problematic, but thank God, isn't it, that he does that. But 49:13 in Genesis, I had to share that because this is what the Lord spoke to me, and I wanted to be obedient to that. And it is relative, because I guess I'm trying to give you the drama as he's laying hands. There may be, all of you in the room may have a person that kind of comes up under you and looks up to you. And God put it there for you to speak into them. You're going to run into this. I don't think there's a soul in this room that God doesn't have a design for you to be an Elijah or have your heart, their heart restored to an elder figure. And you're going to need them to speak over them and declare. In fact, if you really wonder, is there a secret to Pastor Mike? And I'll prophesy over you guys, I'll lay hands on you. And that's sometimes like I'm trying to get you guys to understand this isn't entertainment. I'm not doing my job. This is part of the connection and the spiritual vitality and declaring things over your life. And sometimes it surprises me too. I'll be praying with one of you and I'll say, Lord showed me. And all of you who know me, that's not my MO all the time. But it's been getting a little more lately, and it makes no surprise. Genesis 49:13. Zebulun, Jacob says, will dwell at the seashore. Okay? And he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be towards Sidon. Now, the interesting about the tribe of Zebulun, where they ended up dwelling, really wasn't on the seashore. But they did have a commerce that actually happened. So it's kind of an interesting thing. Genesis 49:14 says, Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. Literally, it's hard to say this word the right way without sounding. Literally in Hebrew, when he speaks to Issachar, he's actually calling him a skinny jackass, is what he's determined, literally, that's what he means, a donkey. A donkey is a beast, a burden. What he speaks over Issachar is not bad, but what it means is this. Issachar basically would serve in the tribes. They wouldn't lead the tribes, but they would serve the tribes. And Issachar was going to be content with serving. You know what I'm saying? Some lead, some serve. Issachar is this bony donkey, is basically, I'm giving a little more polite, but literally I gave you, and I wasn't cussing, so don't anybody on YouTube freak out, but Issachar literally, he's just saying, when he saw that a resting place was good, okay, he was between the sheepfolds, he's going to labor, he's going to be happy laboring, this is how it works. So again, Dan 49:16, Dan shall judge his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heel so that his rider falls back. Now, a couple things about Dan. Dan is missing in the book of Revelations. Matt brought up an excellent point, and it was very profound. Remember, he said there's always 12 tribes. If they shift, the number 12 is actually critical. But you also see where Ephraim and Manasseh take Joseph's place in certain listings. So the whole mystery of always 12 tribes and one tribe gets removed, Dan, we're speaking of, there's things that we don't necessarily understand about it, but 12 matters, okay? If you go to the gates in the New Jerusalem, am I right? It's 12 tribes, if I believe. The last day revival army of 144,000 Jews that are sealed, also, again, 12 tribes, but that's, I think the number is significant. How many apostles? 12 apostles, one lost, replaced with Mattathias. But the interesting thing about that is I believe Judas, obviously we know what Judas did. I believe Mattathias was the disciples picked. I believe Paul was God's 12. So again, wouldn't fight about it. It's not worth, but Dan's interesting. He's not in the thing. And then in Genesis 49:18, as Jacob's saying these things, right? He goes, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." Now I want to put a little meaning into this pause, and it means something. He's rattling off, you know, tribes, right? And Matt covered some, and I'm covering some now. And then all of a sudden he says, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." And here's what Jacob's actually doing. He's prophesying over the kids. He's speaking a blessing. He's a patriarch speaking into the tribes, right? Think about this. And these 12 tribes are going to mean a whole lot. All of a sudden, he takes a break, kind of like basically what he's doing, "For your salvation, I wait, O Lord Yahweh." He's basically kind of breathing and going, all these things that I'm speaking are the futures of God. But Father, ultimately, all things lead to salvation, meaning Yeshua, Jesus, will come. But also, all these things we're speaking, God, if you don't make the destiny, power the destiny, I'm waiting for your salvation. I'm waiting for your power. It's interesting. It's awesome because, again, even when you got plans, has God ever reminded you when you have plans, all of a sudden you're like, only you can do it, Father? I've had the Lord show me amazing things and even I've seen things come about, but it's weird. I will have that weird breath in the middle of it. Because no matter the destiny you've heard, I think it's great. And I think it's great we talked about elders speaking into to the people, to spiritual sons and daughters and such. But then you realize, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. I mean, it's important that we trust the things that are declared over us, that we believe God's future for us. But also, it's funny, all things, all this, everything points to the salvation, the redemption of Jesus. It also points to the end redemption of Jesus. Think about it, guys. 12 tribes, all of it bleeds into the coming of the Lord even the second time. And it's really important, but you wait for God's power, okay? You wait for God's energy, all right? This is really critical. Another thing is, remember, we have to depend on the Lord. Remember when Daniel read and he looks in the books and he finds out that the time for the prophesied freedom from Babylon was coming? What's it say? He got on his knees and started praying. I want to say this in this current season and any season of your life. Even if you were to see things fulfilling, like maybe God promised you something years ago and you've been waiting on it, would you, when you saw it kind of opening, go, fantastic, and you would sit in a chair and just wait for it? Or would you get on your knees and start interceding for what was supposed to be fulfilled? It's really critical. But your salvation, for your salvation, I wait. I love the man that Jacob became. I love the man that Joseph's becoming. But remember something, too. You know, Jacob had already become this man. Joseph was ruling over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. But isn't it interesting? I wait. Then 49:19, "As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels." Literally, Gad means, I wrote it down, he gets pressed, but he presses the heel. So basically, isn't this interesting? The word over Gad is, you will be attacked. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not like, what if I gave you a word and said, I want to, you know, bless you and declare the future, you know, and I would say, you know, brother, you're going to get pressed, but you'll press back. But that's a blessing. What he's saying to Gad is, you're going to be hit, but you will actually strike back. You will prevail. But you're going to get tried. Now, there's a part in Revelations I kind of think of when I think of this. Remember, some of you are going to be persecuted and you're going to be martyred for 10 days. Then you'll be killed at the end of 10 days. But don't worry about it. And it's the same kind of, you're going to be hit, but you're going to hit back in God. And you're going to get it done. So he really, what he's saying to Gad, there'll be trials for you, Gad. But you will press through in the trials, and and even though you will be pressed and oppressed sometimes, you will press back so as to withstand whatever's coming against you. Now, I don't know about you. I know a lot of people would say, well, just give me that blessing of an anointing and the spirit and joy. And Gad's important because these things actually happen. So it's an important thing, guys. That's the thing. Does God said you're going to press back when you're attacked? Genesis 49:20, as for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. Now, I guess that is kind of interesting. Now, here's the thing. It's literally wheat, oil. Asher, actually, this is interesting. He ends up dwelling in the lowlands of Carmel by the Mediterranean is the territory. It was a fertile. And this is interesting because Jacob's speaking this. This doesn't happen for a while, okay? But Asher ends up dwelling in almost like a land. The ground was so fertile. There was so much produce. You know what I'm saying? That it was amazing. But again, and it is there that they reside. Genesis 49:21. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bow. A fruitful bow by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. Okay? But it's interesting, and I want to read this on, the archers, they attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm, okay? And his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You actually get a messianic implication. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. And part of this is, it almost gives me a rush when I read it physically, because he gets into Joseph and speaks eternally, speaks current. There's an enormity of God on what it is. Now, think about this. This blessing, this thing he speaks is the past, present, even messianic kingdom. Many circles believe that. So Joseph literally, he's accused of rape. He's sold as a slave. Think about this. How many years does he wait, guys, for stuff to get right? And there's this hugeness. How much of his life until Pharaoh said, you will rule second only to me, would you see any of this? Here's something. It speaks of Israel. A lot of people say this prophecy, though, this declaration is interesting because, in fact, it talks not just of Joseph, but of Israel as a nation. So it almost treats Joseph with Israel, him himself, but the whole of the people. But here's the interesting thing. As he's talking this stuff and he says it, it reminds me of, are you in your life right now trying to like just make it? Do you believe it's kind of random and there's a few things you hope you get done? And maybe God will give you some power for a few things? This is something we got to come to grips with. God has a destiny. And the thing that the enemy attacks in us is, in our lives, sometimes we don't understand that we've lost a sense of destiny and now we're just trying to survive at best. And we're hoping we hit a few targets, but that's about it. Does God have a book with a paragraph with your name in it like this? I'm actually convinced he does, and there's a reason. Psalm 139 says, all the days, my days were written in this book before there was one of them. I haven't got to read that book. I would love to see it, but it actually, if I could see it currently, it would probably interfere more than it would help. There's no doubt in my mind. This is another thing when we talk about the blessing and the spirit of Elijah. When God's people tread water and just basically try to survive, they get into trouble. One thing the enemy has hit me, and it doesn't matter what I do. I can go to 40 nations. I could see thousands saved. Many of us wrestle with issues and a sense of a plan. It's a funny thing. The enemy knows if he can get you to a place where there's no such writing about you. God didn't write something special that's going to come down. There isn't a plan. You're just trying to be a good Christian. And you do know Jesus is real, and you know what I mean? And you plan on serving him until you pass away and be with him. But you got to understand that lack of detail and that generic kind of gray matter, like, well, trying to hang in there. Sometimes it's hazardous. I'm not telling you to say, I'm a king, or I'm this, or I have this delusions of grandeur, but it's not really saying, there's a plan for me. There's a calling for me. It's not done. And it's critical that God has written something. I think the enemy very quietly tries to get us from people of destiny to mere men. Now, even if Israel was said, I said you are sons of God, but you will die like mere men. Because Israel committed idolatry, immorality, and they many times hurt their own destiny. But if you really look at the long run, by God's even grace, Israel survives. What do you see? Destiny. It even ties into how God ordains things. When I get on a pulpit, it is not a boast, but I've never in all the years stood on the pulpit with less than a bit of a jitter in my heart, because it is an amazing thing to stand in the place to teach and to be a mouthpiece for God. So I confess to you, as dull as I can be, or down, or I've had up seasons, down seasons, there's a sense of God has got a plan that he's working, and that's a hope for you, and it's needed. It's interesting. Every time I see a minister fall, I hear a term from the ministers that fall before they fall. They lose a sense of calling, purpose, destiny. Yeah, they know serving Jesus is right, and they are in the ministry, but they totally lose a sense of that ordination, that dynamic. Always seems to precede their fall, naturally, because if you are just random noise, you know, through your years, is just you're making some random noise and maybe a little Christian noise, you're not going to do well. You're going to take your hand off the plow. You're going to look away. You're going to lose the special sense that God has actually placed within you, and you're going to make bad decisions from that point on. We're not just surviving. Last, he says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, verse 27. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. Why do I like this? One size does not fit all. We are called to different things in this room. You are called to make a noise that I cannot make. I am called to make a noise that you cannot make. We are one body, but we are individuals. And I love how it says it was appropriate to him. Well, it was appropriate because he was speaking the plans of God. He was blessing them. He was prophesying over them. He was speaking the plans of God to them. But it was appropriate. One size fits all. I told the story, and even in my first Bible class at Bible college, and the teacher asked what ministries the people were called to. And I told you, I think all but two were called to be evangelists, pastors of large churches. And the teacher just said, it's interesting because only one person in this entire room said he would go to the missions field. The rest of you, he said, all of you, but I think it was one or two, want to be seen. Only one of you actually wanted to make an impact for the kingdom. Every one of you God called you to be noticed by men. I thought, wow, fascinating. So there is appropriate blessings. We got to find the book. Now, I don't believe God. There's been people said, you know, they believe you're going to find everything. God wants to show you the whole book. Actually, I don't actually think that's always true. I think God will clue you in. You will pray. He will have you obey him. But it's interesting because, like I said, if you could, yeah, I often say to people, if you could see the plans God's written for you, I've prayed with all of you in this sanctuary, and there are times God shows me things that are not to be spoken. But I said, if you could see what he showed me about you, it would stun you. You could not see yourself doing that mighty of a thing. And this is really important. So each one here tonight has a book. But we need to know that. Lose your sense of destiny, lose your sense of purpose, lose your sense of feeling like you belong. You talk about sucking the air out of the motivation balloon. Just believe you're making static. Just believe you're kind of here. And believe that's about it. You're going to get into a whole lot of trouble. Every time a Christian becomes bland in this particular element, they get into trouble. I believe this with everything in me. Every time a Christian believes they don't have a deep purpose, nothing but problems. I'll never forget, I talked to a 56-year-old man, did a lot of ministry, but he said he was officially retired, and God, you know, is using young men. And I'm thinking, number one, you know, like, brother, what are you talking about? But he's just going to lay back and relax because he did a lot of hard work for the Lord. I just thought, it's not even about hard work or work that's not hard, but I thought, my Lord, you're getting set up to fall into sin, because in essence, you're saying my divine purpose is ended. So you're going to spend 30 years or maybe live, you know, 42 more years, maybe live to 100. So does that mean there's no more divine purpose? I actually believe when your purpose is done, you're done. I do. When I've served out my purpose, I am done. Now, when that is fulfilled, I don't know. But that's a reality we have to realize. Last verse, then he charged them, 29, said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron and from the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, and there they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah, the field in the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. Wow. And this is the point. When Jacob, verse 33, when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Guys, here's the deal. If you're breathing, you have purpose. From God. From God. If you are still breathing, you have a purpose. Young, old, I don't even care about that. If you're breathing and your blood is running through your veins, you've got a purpose. It's interesting. Jacob fulfills what he's to do, and he gets to bless the son that he thought was dead. He gets to bless and speak. Even Ephraim and Manasseh, who, you know, if your son's dead, your son's sons are definitely dead. They never existed. And he says he pulls his feet into his bed and he breathes his last. Just like that. Just like that. His purpose was finished. Time to go home. We're going to close in prayer right now, and I want to just encourage you guys tonight. I want to encourage you, okay? You need to get a hold of that, and you need to understand these things that are going on. But it is very important right now, because I really believe we're in an era where there needs to be a reconnection. I believe there's people that you're going to be called to speak over, prophesy over, you know, speak over. You know, there's times in my life where I met an elder type, like an elder type. They weren't a long-term father to me. They became friends of mine. They were older than me a little bit, sometimes just by a little bit, and they were definitely had seen some things I had not. And I got to tell you something. I had times where they prophesied over me. And like the blessing of Jacob literally laid hands on me and said, for this reason you were born. Now sometimes there were men early on when I started out ministry that spoke things that were spoken to me 5 years before that. There were times 10 years later where another elder of God spoke something into my life and that man spoke 10 years previous. In fact, I've had the same words lived to me in amazing ways. And we are a byproduct, and we are called to speak into, because again, most of the times people go, this is what patriarchs did, this was a thing that went on, and it's so silly, because think about this. Even in the church, in the early New Testament church, you've got Peter, and you've got Paul, and you've got, you know, they're laying hands on people so that they might receive the Holy Spirit, you know what I mean? Peter, remember, in Acts 2, when he explains it, he goes through the history of Israel. And a massive salvation, 2,000, then 3,000. You know what I'm saying? And you look, or 3,000 to 2,000, and you understand this laying out of hands, and you understand it in a way that it magnifies even in New Testament times. Let's all stand and pray tonight. Jacob charged his sons. Then he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last. It was gathered to his people. Time to go home. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's amazing, guys. Father, as we close tonight, send the spirit of Elijah to a generation. We're very disconnected in many ways. Lord, I'm not some lone critic of the body of Christ in America, but I see this. I've also had you speak to my heart, and I am praying just tonight, Lord, there is a time to lay hands on each other and to speak things and to pray for the blessing. There are windows where we will speak things over each other. There are windows where there's others we're going to meet. And many in this room are going to be, they're going to be sources where somebody's going to, you're going to put them in their life and they're going to be laying hands and even speaking to the future and charging them in their lives. And this interconnectedness and this, the fathers to the sons to the father, I truly believe this is critical. Lord, I've met many good believers, but you know, nowadays in the spirit of the age, Lord, I see it. To our many sons and daughters. It's not really, I'm not talking about ones that backslide and walk away from God. I'm talking about even in the kingdom where many times they will demonstrate values that are at odds with how they their parents in Christ raised them. It's so off the path. I've seen it. And it's a sign of the age, Lord. And it's not something I would brag about. It's not something that is a good thing. But you're going to restore the hearts of the sons to the fathers to the sons, the daughters to the mothers to the daughters, both, I believe, in the biological sense with Christian families, but also in the spiritual sense. Lord, we open our hearts wide tonight. We open our hearts wide tonight. We do. We open our hearts tonight. And we know, Lord, we know, Lord, you are with us. Lord, I pray another thing, destiny, sense of destiny divine. Lord, I don't know people without destinies. All I know is believers in this sanctuary where it says their days were written in the book before there was as yet one of them. Lord, the sense of purpose in our life is a staple, and we don't realize sometimes the enemy loves to demean our purpose. He loves to make us feel either isolated, not called, ungifted, or hopeless. And Lord, I've seen so many Christians take their eyes off the prize because something has whispered into their ear and made them believe. There's no saying over them like Jacob said and declared over his kids and his grandkids. It's a dangerous thing, Lord. And again, Lord, there is these opportunities, Father. As we go further, and now more than ever, we are called to carry the message of the King. And I believe, even I was prayed for by you had told a brother to pray for me. That was totally the Lord, totally the Lord. And even in these little things like that, Lord, I say this too. Forgive us of our independence. Lord, I remember in ministry to a degree when somebody would ask to pray for me. I remember a window of time where, you know, I would let them, but I don't know that I saw that as critical. You know, I'm good. I think of that so many times. No, I don't need a prayer. I'm good. And I'm thinking, really? You don't need prayer? You're good? And yet I've done that myself many years ago. So, Lord, help us to get back to the ancient foundations, but not ancient, eternal. There's ways that you would have us do things. They're not aged. They're not identified by time markers. They're truths that really in a lot of ways are eternal. And even though we live in a temporal life with, you know, I mean, there's a mortal part and then the immortal and the eternal. Help us to understand that there are principles that move us. And I would pray, return hearts. Restore hearts. I think about when you say, I'll restore the heart to the heart of the Father, or the heart of the Father to the Son. That connection is powerful. And I believe it's way wider even than just biological parents. I just pray tonight, even as we go forth, the ancient foundations call to us, and the eternal ways, your mannerisms, God, and declaring over people, and speaking and blessing. These are critical things, Lord. Open the doors of heaven. open the doors and again cause revival and awakening. I believe there is a revival coming to the country. I believe, Lord, there is going to be justice served, even very quick here. Lord, there's a lot that word's used and thrown about, but there's a real justice that's coming. I thank you tonight for the quality of people that I worship with, and that when you tell them to pray for me, they pray for me. That's an awesome thing. We need that. We need it. And help us to declare and not to hesitate. Help us to value that, Lord. Nowadays, you know, we don't sometimes, but we need to value it even more. Cause us to speak life into one another. And all those watching tonight, the same thing, Lord. I speak life tonight. Life, life. We speak that you've got a future tonight over your people. And that what is appropriate for each one of us, there is different plans. One size doesn't fit all. Thank you, Lord. We are blessed tonight. I pray that even now your Holy Spirit would touch the viewers, touch the listeners, both in the sanctuary and outside of the sanctuary. I pray that they would feel that vein of water, that life raising up in them. I pray there would be a spirit of encouragement, that truly there would be a hope tonight. And if there needs to be a strengthening of hope, absolutely. All our days were written in your book before there was as yet one of them. Lord, we get so used to hearing this psalm, it becomes commonplace. The truth is anything but common. Bless our brothers and our sisters. I bless them tonight. Those viewing, touch them with a joy. Touch them with a joy in the name of Jesus. We bless you, God. And we say, Lord, again, guard our hearts, even as we close in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.